Okay, John chapter 12. Here Christ begins his final week for the crucifixion, which is often called the Passion Week. We read in chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. That's about southeast of Jerusalem, about 6 miles. You can see on the last week, according to the slide, he enters Bethany on Saturday, and he has this anointing by Mary. Sunday is the triumphal entry. Monday, cleansing of the temple. He goes in, looks around, then goes back out to Bethany. He's spending the night in Bethany. Tuesday, the great day of debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you have most of Matthew 23 dealing with that, 24, 25. And then he rests in Bethany, and then the Passover and the rest. Now, John actually deals with the first part of the week and then skips all of this material, which is covered by the other Gospels. And then John gives us something that none of the other Gospels give us, and that's the teaching in the upper room. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and then the prayer of Jesus in chapter 17. So John really focuses on Jesus' final word to the disciples. But John in chapter 12 does sum up Jesus' final offer of salvation to Israel. Chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And there's an invitation given. But then Jesus hid himself from the people, because we read in chapter 12, verse 36, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs, yet they were not believing in him. Then Jesus primarily started working with and teaching his disciples. Now, one way to look at this chapter is that all of these events in chapter 12 point to the supreme value of Jesus the Messiah. First, the anointing of Jesus, and then the triumphal entry, emphasizing his messiahship. And then the Greeks are seeking to see Jesus, and then the final invitation to the nation. But even before we read the story about Mary anointing Jesus, her devotion, her understanding, should have been coming from the entire nation. But as usual, Jesus is just honored by the few. Now, the event of Mary's anointing is also recorded in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 26. There is an earlier anointing of Jesus that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. A former prostitute anoints Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. That happened up in Galilee. Many people confuse that anointing of Jesus with this anointing later in Jesus' ministry that took place in Judea. This later anointing was done by a long-term follower of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It just so happened that both took place in the home of a man named Simon. But Simon was a very common name at this time, even Simon Peter. Now, the account of this anointing in the Gospel of Mark ends with this commentary. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. So Jesus placed special significance upon this event. Jesus commands us to memorialize this woman and what she did. And so this morning's message is really a memorial for Mary. And the text says wherever the gospel is preached, well, it's being preached in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, 2,000 years later. And so we must remember what Mary has done. Now let's look at the setting here a little bit. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one who was reclining at table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is a banquet that's being held in Jesus' honor. It says in verse 2, they made a supper for him there. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were involved in planning this banquet. Now, why would they do this? Because they believed in Jesus' ministry and they supported him in every way possible. And whenever he would come into a town, the true followers of Jesus the Messiah would honor his coming, just like a town would honor a special visiting rabbi or a government official. But in Jesus' case, it was just a few believers who would put on this banquet, just like it is today. Now, it was very customary to anoint the head of the guest of honor. In our culture, we might give the keynote speaker or the guest of honor a plaque or a trophy or a boutonniere or a certificate. But at this time, they would anoint the head of the banquet or the one who was being honored by the banquet. Now, although the anointing would really be initiated and be coming from the leaders who planned the banquet, it would actually be the task of the servant to wash the feet and anoint the head of the guest of honor when he arrived. And that's where Mary comes in. Now, of course, in our culture, when the guest of honor arrives, it's the person working the door would give them a hat and a coat check. May actually walk them up to the chief table. But in this culture, that chief servant would anoint the head of the guest. Now, in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, it says Mary poured this aromatic oil on Jesus' head. But in John 12, it reads that she anointed his feet. Well, which is it? Well, what likely happened is that Mary poured so much perfume on Jesus' head that it dripped down off of his head and onto his feet. And then Mary wiped his feet with her hair, not using a cloth, but actually using her hair. And this actually happened also in Luke chapter 7. This woman up in Galilee, who also anointed Jesus, did the same thing. And that was a traditional act of humility. Now, what Mary did was a timeless lesson for all of us. And the lesson's pretty simple. Our devotion and love for God is demonstrated in the sacrifice of our possessions and our pride. And also, those who do not love the Lord, such as Judas in this story, consider such sacrifices and such humility a waste of time and money. Well, let's look at the sacrifice. Mary takes a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Nard, often called spikenard, is from a flowering herb in northern India, and it was imported into the Roman Empire. It was often stored in very expensive containers. We read in a text it was in an alabaster container. And we know from history that perfumes were very expensive in the ancient world. Before the advent of modern machinery, there was an enormous amount of human labor in making perfume. So it belonged just to the very wealthy. And Judas, in the text, tells us what he thought it was worth. Verse 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? Now, one denarii equaled one day's wage. So 300 denarii, minus the Sabbaths, of course, would give you an entire year's salary. Now, the text says it was 1 pound, which is equivalent to close to a pint in our day, which is way in excess of what was normally used to anoint a special guest. Then there was the price of the alabaster container. In Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us that Mary broke the container and poured out the contents. Now, it was not as if she couldn't get the top off. You know what that's like, ladies. Sometimes it's hard to get the top off and you got to run it under hot water. But I don't think that was the problem. I think she was trying to demonstrate that Jesus was so special that this oil in this container would only be used for him. Now, to feel the impact of Mary's devotion, I fishing around in the internet, and here you have a picture of Christian Clive, number one imperial majesty. And the bottle is quite fancy. It's a very rare crystal, and it's got a 5-carat diamond in the middle and an 18-carat solid gold collar. And that runs $12,721 an ounce. And that bottle has about 17 ounces. So that's about $250,000 for that perfume. Now, if you can do without the fancy bottle, you can get it in a less fancy bottle. It's still a fancy bottle. It's only got a third of a carat diamond in it. And you can pick it up for about $2,100 an ounce. And Brandon, you know, next time Carrie has a birthday, you might want to keep that in mind. There's another idea to add to your list. And it said in this website that you can't get this perfume very often because it comes from a very rare plant on the island of Madagascar. So really the lesson here is the value and the honor that we need to give to Jesus Christ. Mary had a higher estimation of Jesus than others. Certainly a higher estimation than Judas had. But even the 12 might not have considered this kind of a sacrifice. Maybe they were viewing the Messiah as far as what he could do for them more than what they could do for him. Well, that's okay because the Messiah has come to do for us. And that's just the nature of the fact that he has the title that he is our Savior. It's more about what he can do for us than what we can do for him. But let's not miss the fact that Jesus laid his life down for us and we also should lay our life down for him. And let's not forget to also honor Jesus with our gifts. Though they're very meager. I mean, even if you could afford some of this stuff, it's still nothing compared to the glory and wealth of Jesus Christ. So how do we make application of Mary's sacrifice in the 21st century? We don't have Jesus physically with us, but certainly we can show him some devotion some way. John Calvin, who was living in the 16th century, addressed the application of this text. And Calvin had to point out that Jesus was not laying down a pattern for costly church decor. And Calvin had to bring this up because he was living in a day when the Roman Catholic Church was using this text to justify golden chalices and golden altars and fine robes and diamonds and rings. And they would say, well, only the best for Jesus Christ. So Calvin would address this error and would write this. He said, those persons, therefore, are absurd interpreters who infer from Christ's reply that their costly and magnificent worship is pleasing to God. Of all the pompous ceremonies which the papists have contrived for the worship of Christ, in vain do they tell us that they have bestowed them upon him, for actually he openly rejects it. Those persons, therefore, are apes and not imitators of Christ, who are desirous to serve Christ by costly and splendid display. Nay, more, perceiving that the mind of man is too prone to carnal observances, Christ frequently commands us to be sober and moderate in the use of material things. See, our culture, is really not of great concern today, but we still have televangelists today who use these offerings to buy for themselves mini mansions and jet planes and the best $2,000-$3,000 suits. And they say, well, look what Mary gave. You have to be careful of false teachers. They are always characterized by greed. And even Peter says in his epistle that in their greed, they will exploit you. And the Apostle Paul set a good example too. He said that he commends himself as a servant of Christ by being in much poverty. So let's not take John chapter 12 and say that Pastor Brad needs to drive a Lamborghini Countach. Okay? What we need to do is not to concentrate our wealth to one pastor or to one ministry or to one evangelist, but to spread it where it's needed in God's work. Now, in John chapter 21, before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, what did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Now, Christ was no longer physically going to be on earth. He's no longer going to need our physical gifts in that regard. But if you take care of the sheep, you're taking care of Christ. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 20, John 13, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives, whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So as we treat God's people, we are treating Jesus Christ. It's as if we are given the gift to him. So if you love Jesus Christ, you will love the people he loves. There's also Matthew 25. Or at the judgment, they say, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. I think also of the text in 3 John. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God. I think also that we can apply Mary's devotion to our worship and to our fellowship and to our gathering. That the meeting together for fellowship and worship needs to be top priority. We need to be on time. We need to be early, in fact. And we actually need to sing out. We need to participate. Because this is not some small thing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of this earth. If it was the president of the United States, then we could slack off a little bit. Even if it's a president you like. But this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, if serving Jesus Christ is a burden to you, if it doesn't come naturally, there's not a whole lot I can say. In fact, I can't even relate to the way you think.
Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was 100% on board. He had all my time. He had all my energy. He had all my stuff. Just part of the nature of committing my life to him.
I got a pretty good fortune cookie this week. We're being reduced to fortune cookie theology. But it said, winners forget they're in a race. They just love to run. I thought, that's pretty good, actually. You know, I don't really think that I'm doing such great racing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, because we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 12 to run the race for Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher for our faith. But I just love to serve him. So there's no burden there. We just love to do it. Now, for those of us who really just don't understand why other people don't serve Jesus Christ at all, Jesus gave us some insight as to why people serve or don't serve Jesus Christ during that earlier anointing in Luke chapter 7. Turning toward the woman, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." So love and devotion to Jesus Christ is a function of what? How much you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that explains everything. You see those people who aren't really dedicated to Jesus Christ and they drag their feet in their service to Jesus Christ? They have forgotten or they've never learned what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they've forgotten or they've never learned how they will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He's going to lavish upon us for all eternity the riches of his grace. Well, Mary understood this. This woman in Luke 7 understood this. Joseph of Arimathea understood this. Apostle Paul understood this. But this brings us to Judas's response. John chapter 12, verse 4. "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." In the Gospel of John, John singles out Judas. But in Mark chapter 14, it reads, "But some were indignant. Why has this perfume been wasted?" And in Matthew 26, verse 8, it says, "But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste?'" I believe that John just mentions Judas because he was probably the instigator, the spokesman of the complaint. And then once he made the complaint, all of the other disciples kind of began to grumble also. "Hey, why wasn't this given to the poor?" You ever notice that complaining is contagious? But isn't that very typical of Judas or all unbelievers to see devotion for Jesus Christ as being a complete waste of time and energy? They will spend hours in Atlantic City. They will spend hours pursuing their own hobbies. But you're wasting your time going to church. You ever hear that from some people? What a person values tells a lot about what's in their soul. And we need to be prepared for this kind of mockery from the world. And sometimes it's more subtle than even like this. And what can really throw us off is that these complaints against our service toward Christ are often hidden under a guise of spirituality or under a guise of social justice. So these attacks are going to sound spiritual.
It may even cause you to question yourself, to even doubt your service toward Jesus Christ and think, well, maybe I'm being a little too fanatical here, if that's a word. You know, unbelievers say, you know, hey, what's the big deal? Go ahead, burn incense to Caesar and declare that Caesar's Lord. Why do you have to cause all of this social trouble? Get yourself thrown in jail. Look how you're going to hurt your family. How this is going to be, just say that Caesar's Lord. Why do you have to get thrown to the lions? It's your fault for being so stubborn and for being so intolerant. See how the world can put it back on you that way? People will criticize your service for Jesus Christ. When I moved back to New Jersey about 15 years ago, what have we been here, 14 years, 13 years, something like that. Time flies when you're having fun, right? And when I moved back to New Jersey, I remember somebody saying, listen, just close the harbor down. It's such a small group now. Don't waste your time with that little church. You know, I received a newsletter from our missionaries to Mongolia, the Hunsbergers, and he wrote this. When I think about this past year's ministry, work in and with the church, it has been the most disheartening ever. In general, people in our church are in a hurry, just like everyone else in the country, and there is less time for the people to give to scripture and prayer. It has been quite a while since Diane and I had a success story to talk about. This has left me wondering if I'm really earning my keep as a missionary. You ever feel that way? You're all missionaries, right? You ever ask yourself, am I really earning my keep as a missionary for Jesus Christ? If there aren't any success stories to talk about, am I really doing my job? Well, it's all mercy when there's a success story. And it's his success, not ours. We need to remember the power of God to hear and to answer prayer. At this point, when there does not seem to be much happening, we need to be faithful in prayer, convinced that God is powerful and that he will act in due time for the sake of his name. So I shot him off an encouraging email, said, well, I feel your pain. We've all been through that before. It's very discouraging sometimes your service for God, because not only will people, you know, talk against you, but very few will join in. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And you might study for hours to get a Bible study prepared, or you may, you know, prepare for a venue of outreach and only one or two show up. But you have to be convinced that Jesus Christ died for that one or two. Now, in verse 5, Judas says, you know, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to poor people? There's another lesson here. There's always a pretext of goodness in front of wickedness. Often those who claim charity are motivated by greed. And charity has been used as an excuse to do evil by evil dictators, by politicians, by false religious leaders, by communists. And they use charity to gain power and control for themselves. There is a false compassion that is a pretext for greed, so don't be fooled. All those who talk about charity and social justice don't really mean it. They just want power and control for themselves. So to these people, we must give the same answer as Christ. You're not concerned about the poor. You just want to skim some money off the top for yourself. You want to use the poor to secure more money, more power, more votes. And in verse 8, Christ answers, you know, the poor you have with you always. And that is a text that's commonly quoted. It is not abrogating or helping the poor, but it's reminding the disciples to help the poor in the future. In fact, the Lord was quoting the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land,
Therefore, you can forget about him and don't take care of him at all. Is that what the text says? No. It says the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and the poor in your land. But at the same time, Jesus says this. He says, but you do not always have me. Which reminds us that Jesus' work really comes oftentimes before alms for the poor. Now, one final lesson here. Mary and Judas are contrasted. Two different attitudes. Mary says, I love and I give. Judas is saying, I hate and I want for myself. Now, I was going through some material this week about John chapter 12, and I read a children's study guide on this passage. And the study guide said, draw on a board a smiley face and a frowning face. And tell a story that Mary represents the smiling face and Judas represents the frowning face. So here it goes. There's Mary, and there's Judas. Then ask the question, why is Mary smiling? Because it makes us feel good to give. Love makes us happy. Why is Judas frowning? Selfishness makes us mean. Finally, boys and girls, list under each things that you might do that are either like Mary or like Judas. Now, if you're an elementary teacher like Mary Pato or Mary Giordano, you know, this is right up your alley, isn't it? But actually, after reading that, I said, wow, that author made a really good point that I didn't even think of. I never really thought about how the actions of Mary and the actions of Judas were connected to their joy. Mary gives up everything, and she was probably the happiest person in that room. She's the one who gave up the $50,000 bottle of perfume, and she was ecstatic. But Judas gave up absolutely nothing, and he was probably the most bitter person in that room and the most miserable. Joy is the outcome of selfless giving. For the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. Now think about the churches of Macedonia. This text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality or their giving. So they're giving to the Lord out of poverty and really out of great abundance of joy. Finally, John 12, 7. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Or rather, she has done this for my burial. Now, there's another time in the ancient world in which anointing would be performed, and that would be upon a corpse for burial. In fact, in John chapter 19, we see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anoint Jesus' body for burial, and Nicodemus purchases 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe in the preparation of Jesus' burial. So Jesus sees a deeper significance in this anointing for his burial. The disciples were probably thinking, and maybe Mary was thinking, what burial? I didn't have this in mind. Because they still didn't understand that the role of the Messiah was to die on the cross for the sins of his people. And if you are wondering whether they understood this or not, look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. He took them aside and he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. And I'm going to be killed. But verse 34, but the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend these things that were said. It wasn't time for them to understand. So I don't even think Mary understood this, but Jesus said this so that later we would understand that this anointing had a much deeper
significance. And then finally, you know, Mary would pour out this valuable perfume upon Jesus, but let's remember that Jesus Christ poured out upon us something much more valuable, and that is his life. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So this is Mary's memorial. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memorial of her. I trust that you are encouraged and inspired by Mary. If you have been afraid that your work for Jesus has been a waste of time, if you've been listening to the world too much and to the world's opinion, I hope this text will help change your mind. If you've been holding back in your service toward the Lord because of embarrassment, you don't want to be too passionate for Jesus Christ, I hope Mary has set a good example for you. We need to stand up and say, no, it is not a waste of time and energy. We do believe the Lord, and we do love him, and we are going to show it by giving him our time and our possessions and everything we have.